Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that your Son has risen. Lord, we love that every time we see the sun rise in the morning, it is a testimony initially of a prophecy that it would happen and then as a remembrance that it has happened. And Lord, we're so thankful for your resurrection. Lord, thank you. Teach us something from your word this morning and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something special about those moments right before the rising of the sun. You know, deer hunters. How many of you deer hunters? You love to be out. You're in the stand right as that sun is starting to come up, and it's a special time. When I was in college, I'd go to try and play golf early in the morning, and you'd get out there at 5 o'clock in the morning, try and get 9 holes in before classes started, and you couldn't see. The fog would be out there, and you would hit the ball by faith. You know, you'd hit it. And, you know, but here was the problem. My friends were good enough to know that they would hit it and they could just walk down the fairway and find it. I would hit it and then go drop a ball there because it was too dark to find where mine may have been. But it was fun to watch the sun come up on the golf course. You hunters know what it's like to see the sun coming up from your deer stand. Or maybe some of you who grew up on a farm seeing the sun coming up over the fields. Some of you deer hunters, I know that you're out there and you're squinting. And you're doing the best you can to make that bush that you're seeing turn into a deer. And you think that's what it is. Dalton Robertson, I heard him tell this story. He got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. And as he's walking back to the bed, the light from the cell phone is flashing. And in the corner is Lisa's bass fiddle. And he thought it was a man standing in their bedroom. And it scared him to death. Now, those of you who know Dalton know he probably jumped behind Lisa at that point. But, you know, what happens is sometimes we're looking at something and we make it into something that it's not. Has that ever happened to you? We all tend to do that. And we can get nervous and we get scared about life, but we see things that are different. But the world looks different when the sun comes up. Let me ask you this question. How do you view the world in which you live? Are you creating a false reality? What are you looking at? What are you seeing? Have you imagined enemies? Imagined enemies and ignored the real threat. The key issue to seeing the world around you is faith. I'm going to demonstrate that from our text. What you believe determines how you see. What you believe determines how you see. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? How do you interpret the world around you? We have been looking at Genesis and our study of new beginnings. And it's interesting that one man can look at the DNA, at a strain of DNA, and look at that and see the amazing precision of a creator. Someone else will look at it and say, well, aliens must have done it. And you understand that's based on what you believe. If you believe that God created the world, when you see the creation, you wonder at the creator. If you believe that there is no God, when you look at the world, you have to come up with another explanation. Why are we looking for life on Mars? Because we're trying to find a way that life could exist apart from God creating it. What you believe determines what you see. Look at Mark chapter 16. I'll show you. This is demonstrated just beautifully in our text. Mark 16, look at verse 11. And they... Now here's what happens. Look at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So here are a group of people. They had been with Jesus. They're mourning and weeping because he had died. And verse 11. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. See, what they believed was determining what they saw. What they believed was determining what they saw. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. Remember, this is the Emmaus Road. And look at what happens in verse 13. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So here are people that have seen the risen Savior. Now remember what's going on. These are people that had walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. They had seen Him raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. They had heard Him explain amazing things. They had been in the very presence of God. And yet they were weak in faith. See, what they believed determined what they saw. You know that hasn't changed? What you believe today will determine how you see the world, how you see your family, how you see your struggles, how you see your future. It's all based on what you believe. Now look at what Jesus said to them, verse 14. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. So Jesus comes when He sees them. He says, why didn't you believe them? Why didn't you have faith? Remember, Jesus had told them He was going to rise from the dead. Is it possible for Jesus Christ to lie? Why didn't they believe Him then? Why didn't they believe Him? Because even people that have spent time with Jesus can become so wrapped up in this world, so earthbound, that you miss the power of the risen God. It's an amazing thing. Belief determines behavior. Unbelief hinders all that a person tries to do or accomplish. If you're a visionary, it blinds you. If you're a worker, it weakens you. If you're a person who's good at telling other people about it, it inhibits your faith. See, we need to believe in the risen Savior if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this world. We need to do it. We need to believe in Him. Faith is not an emotional thing, but confidence that what God says is absolutely true. See, here's this idea. We have this concept of faith that, you know, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this box of Kleenex and I'm going to build a house on it by faith. Now, how many of you think that would be silly? Right? That's our concept of faith. I'm going to believe in something nonsensical. No. Faith is believing God. Is God nonsensical? No. Now, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. But that's only because they don't believe. They don't know who the real God is. See, faith is believing that what God has said is true. Had God told the disciples He was going to rise from the dead? Many times. And yet they didn't believe. So faith is not belief in some pie-in-the-sky thing. It's believing the promises of God. This simple faith leads to obedience. It leads to right behavior. Now, there's no greater truth in the Bible than the resurrection. This is a book. It's called No Condemnation in Christ Jesus by Octavius Winslow. Is that a great name? Octavius Winslow. He wrote this, I think, 1852. This is a reprint. Listen to what he says about the resurrection. He says that this doctrine is the grand luminary of the Christian system. It touches and gilds with its brilliance each cardinal doctrine of our faith. The resurrection puts light on everything else we believe. It gives power and meaning and authority to everything else we believe. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no reason to be here. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important to us. It is the doctrine which declares beyond dispute that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Keep your place in Mark, but go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 1. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now look at verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, so he is from the right lineage. And now look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, how is Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God? By rising from the dead. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is why we can believe in Him, why we trust in Him. Because of His resurrection. When afflicted with unbelief, whether complete infidelity or the varied issues of doubt, the world can't properly be understood. Now, we're in some pretty rough times, aren't we? We look at the economy, something like 13% unemployment in Shelby County, and we start to get really wrapped up in everything that's going on in the world. You know, all of the wars that are going on, just trouble everywhere we turn. And we start looking at the world. Do you know what all this stuff does for me? When I hear President Obama answering questions about a one-world currency, that doesn't make me nervous. Why in the world should that make us nervous? The Bible told us it was going to happen. Do you know what's so cool? See, I've been kind of known as a kook for a long time. It's okay. You know, because I believe that there's going to be a one-world government. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says there's going to be a one-world government. So if the world calls me a kook for believing the Bible, that's okay. Amen? That's all right. You know, people that paint themselves up and go to a ball game, they're kooks. All right? People that believe that aliens created life on Earth, they're kooks. I believe that we're going to have a one-world government. Why should I worry about that? Why should I be surprised or anxious when I see it happening? Why don't I just say, God, your word is true. Thank you for letting me see it. You know, why do I believe there's going to be a one world currency? Because the Bible says there's going to be a one world currency. So when I see people talking about it, see, we were kooks for talking about it 15 years ago. Now the President of the United States is answering questions about it. Do you know what I say? Praise God. God, you're letting us see everything that's going on. Do you understand how faith in God's Word determines how you see what's going on in the world? See, we shouldn't be dismayed by what we're seeing in the world. We should be excited because God is moving. The Lord's returning. He's setting the stage for it. We need to see the world in the light of the risen Savior. We're going to look at our text, and I want you to see some things. Let's go back to Mark. I want you to see some things. We're in Mark chapter 16. What happens? What happens when I see the world through the light of the resurrected Christ? The first thing that happens is obstacles can be removed. Obstacles can be removed. Look at verse 3. So this is the ladies are coming and they're going to anoint Jesus. All right? They're going to make sure that his body doesn't decay. You know what's so funny about that? I think this is, you know, after the fact, it's kind of funny. They're going to anoint a living person. They're going to embalm a live body. That's what they're doing. It'd be like, you know, somebody coming up to me and saying, Pastor Nathan's going to come to me before I preach, and he's going to wrap my ankles with tape so I don't hurt myself if I start hanging from the chandeliers. What are the chances of me jumping up to those chandeliers? If I jump off of Wade New, maybe. It's not going to happen, you see? So it would be silly for him to prepare me to do something that I can't do. And what they are doing is they are going to anoint God for burial because they thought God would stay dead. It's an amazing thing. They had an obstacle. Look at the obstacle that they were worried about, though. Look at verse 3. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They're worried about this. Okay, we got to go. No, we got to. Jesus has died. Now we got to go and anoint him for burial. We don't want his body to corrupt. We're bringing all the spices. We're going to take care of it. What are we going to do? How are we going to roll that stone away? Do you know what we do? You find out that you've got a headache. The doctor says, well, it can be a couple of things. It could be migraines. It could be allergies. It could be a brain tumor. And you go home and you say, I've got a brain tumor. How many of you, when the doctor says something like that, that's what you hear? You hear the brain tumor. They love to scare us. Doctors love. No, they're just trying to say, give us the possibilities. I think that deep down inside, every doctor likes to scare us. I think that's what's going on. But what we hear is always the worst case scenario. And we've said it over and over again. Most of the things that I've worried about have never happened. Most of the things that I've worried about have never happened. They're worried about this stone. They have this obstacle. They're worried about an obstacle, you ready for this, that God had already taken care of. It was already done. They're worrying about something that God had already done. Do you know what happens when we see things, understanding the resurrection of Christ? If they had believed in the resurrection of Christ, after 3 days, he told them how long it would be. Wouldn't you, if Jesus had said, okay, I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, don't you think that somebody would have been counting off the days? Okay, I'm going to go see now. I want to go see the resurrected Lord. Do you know that there's not one case in the Bible of someone going and expecting to see the risen Lord at his tomb? You know why? Because they weren't seeing through the eyes of faith. They weren't looking at what Jesus Christ said and believing it. They thought there must have been some deeper spiritual meaning. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe it was a mistake. But see, when we believe obstacles, when we do see things through the light of the resurrection, obstacles can be removed. Now, there are obstacles that hinder your family. Obstacles that hinder your family. What could those obstacles be? Well, it could be not living and having your family structured according to the Word of God, with the husband as the head, the wife in submission to the husband, children obeying their parents. You might have that out of whack because maybe something in your background makes you averse to that. Well, if you just believe God, the obstacles of trouble in your home can just be removed just by believing God. How many of you believe God knows best for your home? Well, just believe Him. Just believe Him. How about in your finances? Do you believe God in your finances? See, if I believe God in my finances, then I'm going to try and live my life according to the financial principles of God's Word. If I believe that, then I'm not going to get messed up. I'm just going to believe God. If God promises me that if I'm faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to me, I'm just going to believe that. Obstacles in my finances. You know, the biggest obstacle in finances that most people have spiritually is they don't believe that they can afford to give. They don't believe that they can afford to give. How many of you, you were that way and you said, I don't believe I can afford to give. Then you trusted God and all of a sudden God blessed you. How many of you have ever, you've experienced that? There are some of you that you've never experienced that, where you just said, God, I believe You. I trust You. I'm going to trust You with my finances and I'm going to be obedient in my giving. And all of a sudden that obstacle of finances is removed. It's interesting that people with financial trouble, the people that I see that live in financial trouble, most of the time are people that are not faithful in giving to the Lord. It's just a fact. And so what happens is we have obstacles in our family because we don't believe what God says. We have obstacles in our finances because we don't believe what God said. But how about obstacles that hinder your future? Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about tomorrow? See, we can get to the place where we worry about a job or we worry about a relationship and we get so wrapped up in things and in those kinds of issues that we stop looking for what God has for us. Are you born again? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone? How many of you would say, yeah, I know for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Well, if that's the case, then God has a plan for your life. God didn't save you to put you on a shelf. God saved you to have something to do for you. He's got a purpose for your life. Your future is going to be great. I love the statement, your future is just as bright as the promises of God. But only if you're looking through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you think these people were excited about that stone as they're walking to the garden? No, they were worried about it. They were worried about it. But Jesus Christ had already removed it. These ladies might have put two and two together by faith and expected God to work out the dilemma considering what He had taught the disciples. However, they concerned themselves with an obstacle that had been removed before they even encountered it. So obstacles can be removed when we see the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through the light of His resurrection. But secondly, offenses can be remedied. Offenses can be remedied. Look at verse 7. If you look at verse 6, it says, "And He saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him." It's the angel speaking. Now look at verse 7. "But go your way. Tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him as He said unto you." Will you mark that "as He said unto you"? You might want to write next to that, do you know what that's God saying? I told you so. I told you so. He's saying, look, this is not new information. This is me reminding you of something that I had promised you before. So let's look at this. Now, I like it here. Look at verse 7. we're talking about offenses that are remedied, go and tell Peter. What had Peter done? He had denied Jesus Christ. Here's Peter, the great apostle. Remember what Jesus Christ said to him? Remember Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus Christ was so excited. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto you." Can't you just see Peter? Yeah. Looking at the other disciples, you ain't so bad. Right? And then what did Jesus Christ say from there? He said this. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What was he saying? That on this confession, this statement of who Jesus Christ is, he was going to establish his church. And that's why if you want to become a member of Grace Baptist Church, you got to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? The only people that can be members here, we're an exclusive club. You got to be born again. Amen? Being born again is a whole lot better than being a member of any church, I can tell you that. It's just an awesome thing. But on this, Peter, here's the great Peter, and yet he denies Jesus Christ. He denies Jesus Christ. What do we have here? That's an offense. It's an offense. Some people suffer from obstacles in their lives like that stone, which they didn't have any control over. But a lot of other people struggle because of sin in their past. Because of sin in their past. You see, Peter, he said, "I go fishing." And he has quit. He gave up. He gave up. And Jesus Christ sent to him and said, "Tell Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter." What is this saying? That when you see through resurrection eyes, then all of a sudden this sin in your past can be overcome. You know, God still had a plan for Peter. Peter ended up preaching at Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved that day. God still had a plan for Peter. Offenses can be remedied. Well, when you've done something like Peter, you might think that it's final. You might think that it's final, that this, whatever you've done in your past, I can no longer be used by God. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ's resurrection? It says he was raised for our justification. It was raised for our justification. And I love this definition of justification, and a lot of you know what it is. Just as if I had never sinned. When Jesus Christ saves me, he cleanses me to the place where it's just as if I had never sinned. Why could God use Peter? Why could Jesus Christ use Peter? Because Jesus Christ forgave Peter. He had a plan for his life. And so Peter could be used. I wonder if sometimes you think that you can't serve God because of stuff that's happened in your past. Now look what God can do. God has a remedy for, first of all, lost positions. Look at what it says. Look at what it says. Verse 7, "Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter." Was Peter a disciple? Not anymore. He had lost his office as a disciple. That's why Jesus said, "After you've been converted, feed my sheep." After you've been converted, feed my sheep. When you get right and you start believing in who I am, and after Luke 24, when he understood the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost, then they could preach the gospel with power. So here's God's plan. Recognize that you're a knucklehead. I was preaching in Oklahoma several years ago. And I was talking about how we're all jerks, you know? I said something like that. This guy came up to me after church and said, "I'm not a jerk." Here's the idea. We're all sinners. We're all deserving hell. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, according to the Bible. Peter got to the place where he realized what a knucklehead he was. Do you know that that's where God wants to bring us? We don't have the gospel of self-esteem. We have the gospel of esteeming Christ. And what Christ does is he takes this wicked sinner and he takes me out of that miry clay and he sets my feet on the rock so that I can serve him in his power, not in my own. Lost positions. Lost positions. Have you ever denied Christ in your life? Let me give you a way that you can deny Christ. Has the Lord ever, you see somebody and there's something in your mind. You know what, I need to give them an invitation to church. I need to give them a tract. Or I need to tell them about Jesus. How many of that's ever happened to you? Yeah? How many of you that's happened to you and you didn't do it? Yeah. Do you know what you did right there? You denied Christ. You denied Christ. Many of us have. I wrote these two words down, practical atheists. Do you know what a practical atheist is? A practical atheist is someone who claims to believe in God. They speak like they believe in God, but they live their lives as if God doesn't exist. They never consider Him in their daily life. They don't consider Him in their decisions. They don't consider Him. That is denying Christ in your life. Have you ever denied Christ? I think we have. But if you'll look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you'll realize that God still wants to use you, you come back, you confess that. You've not lost your salvation. Amen? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. But God wants to use you again. God wants to use you. He is a remedy for lost positions. And then look at this. Loving possibilities. Loving possibilities. Again, that's Peter. God loved Peter so much that even though he had messed up, he still wanted to use him. He didn't say, I can't use you anymore. You're dirty. I can't use you. Did it surprise Jesus when Peter denied him? He told him he was going to. Have you noticed they didn't really listen to Jesus all that much? It's so interesting. I have a friend, Dr. Grady, Bill Grady. Some of you have met him. And Brother Grady's nuts. I'll admit it. He's crazy. And it's so funny. When you talk to Dr. Grady, he's a genius. You talk to him, he only hears about every fourth word you say to him. And so I've got this thing that I'll say to him all the time. Dalton will be talking to him, or Brother Faggard or somebody will be talking to him. And then Brother Grady will ask a question that they've already said it. And so I'll say this to Brother Grady. Brother Grady, if you listen to our words, you'll understand what we're saying. And he only hears like one of those words, so it doesn't help. Do you know that that's the way the disciples listened to Jesus? It's like every fifth word or something, they got it. Well, Jesus wasn't surprised when Peter failed. He had told him, before the cock crows thrice, you'll have denied me. Jesus wasn't surprised. And so Jesus still had a plan for him. Do you know that Jesus isn't surprised when you sin? Jesus doesn't say, oh man, if I only known Shane Thomas was going to be that much of a knucklehead, I never would have saved him. Is that what God does? Oh man, if I'd only known that was going to happen. No. No. Loving possibilities. Then can I tell you my favorite part of this whole message? Lasting privileges. Lasting privileges. Look what the Bible says in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now I want you to think about this. If I had been demon-possessed, and Jesus Christ took those demons out of me, took me from a crazy person, made me sane, and gave me a good life, don't you think that would be enough? I mean, that would be pretty cool. That is an amazing thing. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus let her be the first person to see him risen. See, do you know what happens when you start seeing through biblical eyes? When you start believing Jesus Christ, the blessings never stop. They never stop. Have you ever said this? I don't think it could get any better than this. I don't think I can die right now. I don't think it's ever going to get any better than this. Do you know what that's saying? That you don't believe that God has anything left to give you. Jesus Christ, there are so many possibilities when we believe in Him. What an amazing thing. Lasting privileges. Then, number three, opportunities can be realized. Look at verse 15. Opportunities can be realized. So remember what happens in verse 14. He upbraids them because of their unbelief. But he doesn't say, okay, then you're all fired. You can't believe me. You're out of here. Is that what Jesus did? No. Look at what he says. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he goes and he tells them, look, opportunities can be realized. So let me ask you. How many of you here believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You believe that? How many of you believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from hell? Amen. So if there's a literal resurrection and a literal hell, what are you going to do about it? Is it going to impact your life? Or are you going to live your life like that practical atheist? Or are we going to say that because of the resurrection, because I've been redeemed from hell, Lord Jesus, I am going to give you my life? You say, but man, what about all the problems that I face? What about the trouble? You don't know what I've run into. I remember, it's been several years ago, on one of our Baptist history trips, we went to Pennsylvania, and we went to Girard's Fort, Pennsylvania, and there is a graveyard and a marker, and there's a marker there for the Corbley Massacre. John Corbley was a pastor. He had come from England, was run out of Virginia by persecution. It was against the law to be a Baptist in America then, so he was run out of Virginia. And so he went to Pennsylvania, and it started a church. Well, he's walking to church one Sunday morning, reading his Bible, getting ready to preach. His family is up ahead of him. He's back meditating on his message. And he hears a terrible scream. He runs up there just in time to see an Indian bury his tomahawk in his baby's head, being held in the mother's arms. Next thing, tomahawk comes out, kills his wife, Elizabeth. His other children are butchered, and he couldn't do anything to stop it. One teenage daughter lived. She was scalped, and she lived. The daughter is buried right in Troy. Moved down here. John Corbley. I saw his wife's grave marker, Elizabeth Corbley, and there's an inscription that says, "Beneath the Indian's tomahawk, me and my babe we fell, was hurried suddenly away with Jesus for to dwell." But what do you do then? What do you do then? Here's a man that believes he's doing what God wants him to do, and his family is massacred right in front of his eyes. What's he going to do? Corbley wrote this in his journal. "Amidst it all, for what purpose Jehovah only knows, I was redeemed from surrounding death. Oh, may I spend my life to the praise and glory of His grace, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." That was 1771. You know what Corbley went on to do? He went on to plant 30 more churches in Ohio, in West Virginia, in Kentucky. Why did he do that? Why was he willing to do that? Because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 30 churches. Many people saved. Do you know one of the churches that came out of that trouble? First Baptist Church in Troy, Ohio. See, God has a plan. If we can just look through God's plan, if we can just believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that bush we're trying to make into a deer? If we can look at the world through the eyes of faith, we can all of a sudden see God's hand. Amen? If we'll do that, then these opportunities can be realized. What does God want you to do? You know what God might want you to do? He might want you to take one of our New Beginnings tracts and hand it to somebody. Say, hey, why don't you come and learn what the Bible says about Genesis? We're learning all kinds of new stuff in the Word of God. And on the back, you're going to have given them the gospel. Very simple. Very simple. So here's the thing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Amen. What are you going to do about it? Thank you, Lord, for your word.